It is now my privilege to introduce to you Reverend Ned Suffern from Redeemer Reformed Presbyterian Church in Queensbury, New York, who will deliver the sermon for us this morning. Reverend Suffern, may God bless the preaching of his word.
Thank you. It is indeed a joy and privilege to be with you here today. I thank the session and your teaching elder to have invited me, as I am happy that Pastor Hunt can bring God's word in Queensbury with his wife Heather in attendance, as I am so thankful Lois can be here with me. I wanted to ask you to open up your Bibles, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is the written and the inerrant word of God. Let us pray. O gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever woken up in a cold sweat, wondering whether you were waking up dead at that moment rather than alive, in some other state? Or a little less dramatic, have you ever wondered what your next experience would be if you died tonight in your sleep? For those trusting in Christ for your salvation, I have good news for you today. Whoever wondered about such things, for as we read in verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Indeed, as Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. The picture is much gloomier for those who do not know God, and for those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And even before that day of the second coming of our Savior, even before that, it is a gloomy and a horrific existence for those who do not believe. For there is torment for the unbeliever immediately upon death. Today we are reminded of, or are learning for the first time, some of the weighty truths of the resurrection body, and also the doctrine of the intermediate state, that state between our death and Christ's second coming, when there shall be a general resurrection of the dead. And so I hold out to you as a great hope for you who believe here today, that you will know the immediate presence of Christ when you die. And if you are not in Christ, if yours is not the peace with God that you need for eternity today, I hope that this doctrine of the resurrection and the intermediate state will be like sweet nectar drawing your heart. Like a honeybee is drawn to the nectar of a flower. That you would come to Christ this day so that you do not suffer punishment of eternal destruction, but would rather know Him. And so when Christ comes on that day, you will be part of the marvel of that day. You will be part of the joy in Christ as Christ has made Himself have union with you. And even as Christ comes, even before that history wraps up in Him, may you know His presence in the intermediate state. We're going to walk through these verses, looking at them first specifically as God's inspired written revelation concerning Paul's anticipated experience. And then from time to time, we will be generalizing from the particular hope of Paul to the hope of all believers. The logic of how these eight verses hold together will make more sense if we step into his shoes occasionally in these sections. First, verses 1-4. There's more beyond being clothed in the resurrection. There's more beyond fellowship with Christ, verses 3-8. And there's more beyond prepared by God for more, verses 5-8. So first, verses 1-4, more beyond being clothed in the resurrection. Leading into this passage today, Paul declared at the end of chapter 4 that our light affliction is but for a moment, and it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul's mind was on eternity and the outcome of his personal afflictions as an apostle, suffering at the hands of his critics in Corinth. Paul suffered for the sake of getting out the message of salvation and helping the Christians in the church at Corinth to be shaped and taught, conformed to Christ by the ministry of the word. And he was also cognizant of his persecutors among both Jew and Gentile. Paul was thinking of the eternal weight of glory. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 4:17. And as we read verse number 1, we may imagine him thinking, wow, is this getting out of hand? Am I really going to go down and go down soon? And he speaks these words of comfort. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, he's thinking of the ways it could be destroyed, stoned. He could be put on a cross of Rome. He could be dying in a jail cell in the Mamertine prison. For if we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's thinking about his own personal experience, but he is bringing a message of hope to all believers who read this letter, including us here today. His earthly body is described as a temporary dwelling place, like a tent used by a Bedouin shepherd on his journey from place to place in the wilderness, looking for a grazing pasture for his sheep. But this tent, will be replaced by a more substantial dwelling place. A building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That saying, not made with hands, is related to the words of our Lord when he is reported as saying in Mark 14:58, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Jesus was referring to the resurrection body that he would get. And so here we see a precedent for using the language of a building for the human body, as Jesus refers to his own body as a temple and the building of Christ's resurrection body, not made with hands, eternal. And similar to the reference in Hebrews 9:11, like the tabernacle in heaven, not made with hands. There's a connection between our resurrection body to come and Christ. Our heavenly body is not made with hands, like Christ. And our resurrection body shall be eternal in the heavens. It is the resurrection body which we will receive at the last day when Christ comes again in glory. Now, verses 2-4 give more details on the method by which we receive a transformed resurrection body. Living in our present body involves significant groaning. Verse 2, for in this we groan. It is the groaning of specific susceptibility to particular sins we commit, sins over which we groan with guilt, and then the desire to be delivered from them, and even the misery in the basement of our education building where we're redoing some Sunday school classes that weren't used for a while, and they were well painted, and they're even as carpet going down in them. But my wife alerted me to the fact that just off one of those classes rooms is a grinder with a metal top that's beginning to leak. And the misery of all that grinders, if you know what a grinder is, it's coming out into this nursery room. There is a misery that can seep into our lives from places we don't expect. I thought we were done, you know. One and done. We're going to paint it. We're going to get the carpet down. No, there's deeper issues. Our life has a lot of misery in it, and sometimes surprising, and it sneaks under the door of our life. And so this is the misery with which we groan because of our sins. And then there's the general groaning of our participation in a sinful, fallen world. The fact that we get sick from disease. We are weary and tired from the tilling of the soil by the sweat of our brow, and women enduring the pain of childbirth. There is even the groaning of the whole creation, which seeks to be delivered from its association with death and decay. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Romans 8:22. As far as Paul's personal groaning is concerned, Paul is not sure if he will die before the second coming of Christ, with his earthly body being destroyed, decaying in the tomb, and he will then receive a building from God at the second coming of Christ, or if, on the other hand, whether he would receive that building from God directly from Christ's second coming, if he was still alive at the second coming. And thus the if of verse 3, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. He desired that Christ would come again before he died. He wanted to know that his body, being clothed, would not be found naked, would not have to be uncovered. And how could that happen? It would happen according to verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Paul's ideal outcome would be that he would not have to be unclothed by dying, but rather that the clothing of the resurrection body would come upon him, making him further clothed with his mortality swallowed up by life. That putting on of a clothing from heaven, it would be pictured in the Old Testament as we had Enoch go directly to heaven and Elijah taken bodily into heaven. Paul had learned by this time of the transfiguration of Christ and how meeting with Peter, James and John, Jesus was transfigured, a disclosure of his inherent divinity, which was hidden in many ways while he lived incarnate in the flesh, but yet was displayed gloriously on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was present there with two representatives of God's covenant, Elijah, who departed in glory, and similar to our departure, if we're going to be alive when Christ comes again in glory, and Moses, representing believers who would die before they met Christ in the bosom of Abraham, dying physically and then going to be with Christ. Paul preferred to be among the former group. He desired to have the heavenly body put onto him like an outer garment over an earthly body. And that's the thrust of the meaning of that Greek word that is there, further clothed, epidousasthai, which is a word which speaks of putting on over, upon. Paul does not want to take off his current garment, his current body. That would have been the use of the word ekdousasai, which is not here. Paul desires to be further clothed. And in this way, the idea of both continuity and transformation are prominent, just as we see in Jesus' resurrection body. He was had a transformed, glorious body that could walk through walls, appear and disappear at will. And yet that body had links with the past, bearing the marks of the crucifixion, which he showed to Thomas. You see, that's consistent with the idea of being further clothed. There's both continuity and also transformation. 1 Corinthians 15, 53. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. And this beautiful transformation is a swallowing up by life, in life, of our mortality. Here's a picture of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's a picture of bodies of believers who are alive and Christ comes. And we are swallowed up by the life who is Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Philippians 3:21. So there are two ways to enter in to the presence of God through the intermediate state and at the second coming, if we are alive when the second coming happens. Philip Edgecombe Hughes writes, "We who are in the tent dwelling groan, being burdened by its frailties and limitations, which does not mean that we wish to divest ourselves to put on over it the transforming heavenly garment so that the present mortal frame may be completely absorbed by life." That is, if Christ would come again in glory before we die. That second way is we enter into the intermediate state where we will have that intervening period of having an existence by our soul. And at the second coming, our resurrection body will involve the retrieval of our last earthly remains, the raising up and transformation of those remains, whether they were scattered at sea or buried in the ground. Either way, death will be swallowed up in life. There is more beyond this life. It is a resurrection body. There is more beyond also in terms of fellowship with Christ. No matter if we are alive when Christ comes in glory, or if we die and then await the resurrection, there's more fellowship with Christ either way. We read in verse 3, in light of verse 2, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. He prefers to be further clothed, not have that time of being naked as a soul. But that possibility exists. But in either case, he is always confident, verses 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Here he's saying, even if I am going to an intermediate state of being in a soul state without a body, I am happier. I am blessed to be present with the Lord. He knew his presence there was by faith. And when we die, we will be in the nearer presence of the Lord. For we now see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. The unclothing of Paul's soul, of which we read in verse 3, has this compensatory blessing in verse 8. We are confident, rather, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. And so, I want to encourage you today to recognize that no matter how your coming into the presence of Jesus happens, you will know him. You will know him when you leave this earth, either in a burst of glory, being caught up into the sky in the air, meeting Christ in the air at his second coming. And that coming is coming first from those who are in their tombs. Or the second group going up, those who are alive. Nobody's going to be forgotten. And the Apostle John portrays that existence when we're souls in Revelation 6 and verse 9. And he writes there, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? What exactly this reality will be after we die in the presence of the Lord in the intermediate state is, I cannot tell you. What will we see? What will happen? But I can say you will not be merely asleep, a so-called soul sleep of oblivion, such as some cults teach. For these martyrs in Revelation 6, 9 are consciously praying to the Lord. They are aware of what's going on and they are in relationship with their God. Furthermore, we get some hints with the parable of our Lord portraying the rich man and Lazarus. Although it is a parable, a story, not portraying events that actually happen in space and time, it is still a reliable story from Jesus' lips. And its major point was to guide us into the truth of compassionate treatment of the poor. And also to exalt the written word of God as God's plain means of revealing God's will, God's warning and God's salvation. When at the end of the parable, Abraham tells the rich man that if his brothers don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. These are the main points of the parable. But along the way, we can glean some things. It also speaks to us of the intermediate state. There is a place where the wicked man who did not share with Lazarus is in torment in this flame. Even while his brothers are living here on earth, indicating that it was the intermediate state. This is not after the last judgment. And so we can think of Lazarus, who is in a place of belonging, of satisfaction in the bosom of Abraham, a place where Jesus says he is comforted, Luke 16:25. We can think of a soul tormented who figuratively requests relief from Lazarus. You will be in a better place if you trust in Christ. You will be in a place of comfort. So many of you have suffered this past year. This is a sorry world in which we're living. This world is a veil of tears, as Wycliffe translated Psalm 84:6-7. As they pass through the valley of Baca, a veil of tears, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. You have gone from strength to strength. Each one of you has appeared before God in Zion. You have continued to worship the Lord. You have continued to serve His holy name. And I am encouraged to hear that from Pastor Hunt. You have gone through much. And what else you will go through, I do not know. I have no idea where this is going to end. So better to leave you from another word from 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And I want you to know that the Comforter is here with you. Lazarus was comforted in the parable. And the comfort began with Jesus in his earthly ministry. And the comfort continues with this other Comforter, the Holy Spirit. We will be comforted when we die. And yet Christ was showing us what that looks like. First of all, to be part of a family. As he comforted the widow, as he comforted people and called them into a family, as he raised the son of the widow of Nain, this dead one was sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. He brought them into family, and he called his disciples, who did the will of God, his brother and his sister and his mother, Mark 3. Here is the comfort of a family. You are a family of God. God has embodied you. God has brought another member into this family officially by covenanting. Be comforted in this family. He also comforted the woman caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Any who labor under condemnation, come to Christ today. Know his comfort. And you will go to an intermediate state with Jesus where you will know his very presence. No condemnation. There is also a comfort of purpose. We were talking about purpose in the Sunday school class today. R.C. Sproul. What is your purpose? Zacchaeus was saved. He was transformed. And he began to serve God. He began to give out the outward signs of generosity and restitution for all that he had done wrong. Because he trusted in Christ. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. He had a purpose. He had something to do. You have something to do to glorify God. Christ in his earthly ministry was comforting blind Bartimaeus and healing him and giving him his sight. He said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. There is family. There is no condemnation. There is service. There is purpose. And these are parts of the comfort that we receive from Christ in the gospel. And these are mediated to us by the Holy Spirit. As that other comforter comes right now to bring these gifts to us, we will know in that intermediate state a comfort like Lazarus did. And we desire to part, to be with Christ, which is better by far. If you want that comfort today, come to Christ in faith. And learn also from verses 5 through 8. We are prepared by God for more. We see in verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This is God's doing. He is the beginning and the end of our salvation. He accomplishes this salvation. And we are prepared even by the gift of the Holy Spirit and the instrumentality of faith. The Holy Spirit is our hope at the beginning of our converted life. And it is also, he is the hope that sustains and sanctifies us through our eternal life. Jesus teaches in John chapter 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't start with God until God has started with us. When we're born of the Spirit, then later in the same chapter, that's when we can say, I believe. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this work of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing gift, a presence with a purpose in our life. And it's called here an guarantee at the end of verse 5. He has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That's the Greek word arabon, a pledge, part of the purchase money or property given in advance as a security for the rest. Like when you're buying a house, it might be 10% down. And that shows that the purchaser is serious and solemn, intending to complete the purchase at the closing. Once had to endure a closing process of 20 months between contract and closing. I was happy for the arabon that this guy was serious. When we're living here on earth, God has given us this Holy Spirit. And that is the down payment on all the glories of heaven. It's the Holy Spirit with us at good times and bad, times of rejoicing and times of disappointment, times of exciting, close fellowship with God, and times when we're not altogether stirred up, but simply living the normal Christian life, using the means of grace, sincerely from the heart, but wondering what's next. Then there's times of victory and flourishing, times of overcoming temptation. And the Holy Spirit, through it all, keeps us and sanctifies us, convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and leads us into a personal awareness of our justification in the sight of God. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He makes us personally holy over the course of our lifetime after accounting us righteous in his justifying work. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. The Spirit prepares us for the nearer presence of Jesus. Why should we want to be close to Jesus in the intermediate state? Why should we want to be close to Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth if we're not growing right now to treasure the beauty of Jesus who has sent his Spirit? And that treasure comes as we live by experience the walk of faith. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yeah, we have struggles. We don't get it. We got to walk by faith when we see Robbie Zacharias deceiving us, deceiving me, deceiving hosts of people in his corrupt life. We have many matters in our own denomination that we just don't get. And we're trying to figure it out. And we're trying to walk by faith. by faith and trust Him to lead us each step of the way to be a Bible-believing Reformed Presbyterian church. And we can get disillusioned by personal pain. Some of you have pain out there right now. You have trouble. And yet, we have to hear the words of 4:18. We do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Dear flock, there's more beyond. There's a resurrection body. There's a closer fellowship with Jesus. Indeed, we have a privilege and an eternal destiny beyond compare. And we have the down payment of that now in the Holy Spirit. Yours is more beyond as you trust in Jesus today. He is the crucified one, the friend of sinners. You shall know the smile of His face, the solemnity of His dignity, and the excellence and praiseworthy character of His righteousness throughout eternity. Be prepared and walk by faith. And I have two thoughts for you in general and one personal as I close. When I was growing up in the 60s and the 70s, the phrase was that we can't be pie in the sky Christians. Pie in the sky by and by Christians. And we can't have this attitude that we need to look off there and we need to focus on what's right ahead of us right now. And that was very tempting for me as a young Christian. It was very tempting for me to just take my eye off those eternal things when you're 20 or 30 years old. And rather dive into the work right here, right now. What are we going to do now for Jesus? But I want to encourage you younger people. I'm so encouraged to see these young families here in this church. It's a blessing. I want to encourage you, even with your little children, keep your eye fixed on the more beyond. Keep your eyes there and you'll become the kind of father, the kind of mother who are raising up people like Paul, who keeping his eyes beyond in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians says in chapter 11, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And then later, he says this. He says that he is concerned for the churches. He's concerned about the work down here. It's that eternal perspective that has given him hope in persecution that gives him a concern for the churches. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. He wasn't lying when he talked about the intermediate state, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And he wasn't lying when he was talking about how he lived on this earth, because he had his view eternally. The second personal reflection is this of my father, who retired from the ministry, continued to have a passion for life. This is a word from some of the older people here. He didn't retire from being a pastor. He continued visiting. He didn't interfere with his old churches. Don't worry about that. He just visited everybody. He drove around in his old car and he brought the gospel and he brought good food to people who were like starving on terrible food. And he brought a whole ministry of care for old people who needed Jesus and needed encouragement in their physical life. And he did it because he loved Jesus. And the last words I heard him say, 2 hours before he died, he said these words, whom to know is eternal life. And I knew who he was talking about. It was Jesus. So today, I want to encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus and to know that there is more beyond. Let us pray. Bless these dear Christians. Thank you for their faith. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you that they are trusting in Christ. I pray for any here who don't know you, who don't trust in Jesus. I pray that you bring them to yourself even now. Send your Spirit upon them. Let them have a vision of eternity. And may that sweetness draw them to you right now, O Christ. And bless this congregation. Its pastor, its elders, its deacons, every member, every adherent who is considering this church as a possibility for their family. I pray for this area, Orchard Park, that the message of more beyond will go far beyond these walls and lead to the change of many lives for eternity. Pray in Jesus' name.